Victory Fellowship, we're glad you're here this morning. Let's have Bible study together, if you'll open your Bibles with me today, to 1 John, way back over toward the back of your Bible. Revelation is at the end, and it's just before Revelation, and three little epistles of John are just before Jude. We want the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. John writes and says in 1 John 5, 1 through 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know the love that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today as we study the word together that our eyes would be open to the fact that we do need to choose Jesus today. Help us, Lord, through this time of study to recognize that and to make Christ the priority of our life. And we thank you, Father, for the difference, both now and all eternity, it will make when we choose Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, John tells us here. Faith in Jesus Christ produces victory through the trials, the tests, the circumstances of life, and ultimately even over death itself. And so our message has been, we kind of took a couple weeks off for the holidays and then for our guest speaker last week, but we've been talking for several weeks really about this very theme about choosing Jesus and having a constant faith in the Lord. Not just a Sunday morning faith, you know, not just a Sunday morning go to church kind of faith. But a faith that becomes the core of our being and really the motivating factor in every decision that we make every day of our lives. How many of you know the Bible says the just shall live by faith? In fact, when Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 11, the passage of scripture that we often refer to here when we talk about faith, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says in verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. The Amplified Bible says, have faith in God constantly. Always be believing in the Lord. But he doesn't stop with just having faith. He goes on in the next verse to say, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. That mountain will move. Here's what Jesus is saying in a very general sense, if I could just share it generally with you. Jesus says, first of all, he says, have faith. And then the next verse he says, now live by faith and apply your faith to the real life circumstances, the troubles, the trials, the mountains, if you will, that you're facing in life. Everybody wants to say, well, I have faith. Well, that's okay. That's good if you have faith. But how many of you know having faith and using faith or living by faith are different things? See, think about it this way. You've got a big bank account, okay, with millions and millions of dollars in it. And you got these credit cards over here and you just keep maxing them out one after the other, after the other, after the other. And those credit cards become a mountain of debt. And you've got all this money in the savings account, but you never use it to pay off your debt. See, wouldn't that be dumb? You'd be under strife and stress and struggle with finances all this time when all along you've got the means to take care of the mountain. Jesus is telling us that when we have faith in him, we have the means to take care of the mountains that we face in life. But you see, it's not just enough to have faith. We need to exercise our faith. We need to use our faith. We need to speak to the mountains, okay? So we're talking about living by faith and seeing the kind of difference that faith will make in our life. When we learn as believers to live by our faith every day of our life, to let our faith be the determining factor, the drive behind the choices that we make in life. Whatever choice you're making, whatever choice it is, whether it's a big thing, a little thing, a good thing or bad thing, whatever it is, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is this your will for my life? What do you want for me here, Lord? I'm trusting you to show me what's right, what's wrong, what's best, what's not. And I want you, God, to lead me in every decision that I make. We need to learn to do that as people. And let me just tell you, we need to learn to do that right now. Right now. Listen to me. See, a lot of us, life's pretty good right now. Okay? Not a lot of problems. I mean, you know, there's always bills coming in. I get that. But, you know, generally speaking, maybe our life is good now. But I guarantee you, there will come a time in your life when trouble will come. Jesus promises that. That's not one of those promises you take out of the promise box and put on your refrigerator. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to tribulate. Okay? You're going to have bad things are just going to happen. They just do. We live in a world where the Bible tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We live in a world where bad things happen, and we never know when something is going to happen. Some illness can strike. Some tragedy can rise up. Some situation can come where our jobs are concerned. Maybe our company is downsizing and we lose the job and all of a sudden we have no income. I was just thinking this past week about young people that I know that never made it to 30 years old. That just doesn't seem right, does it? I shared before, you know, when Ben developed cancer 10 years ago, the thought of taking my son in his 20s to the doctor for cancer treatment, that just didn't sit right. This doesn't feel right. Old people maybe get cancer, but not young people. This is not right, you know. But you never know. Most of you know that this weekend marks the 5th year that my nephew and his bride were killed in an apartment fire. In their early 20s, woke up one morning with the apartment just engulfed in flames. And in minutes, they were gone. I was talking to a friend this past week, and he was telling me about a friend of his. And I think it's been about a year since she passed away. Her and her husband were just sitting and talking with each other. And one minute, they're sitting there talking. And the next minute, her head goes over backwards, and she's gone. And this is a young woman, and it's like a massive stroke just immediately took her. A lot of you may know the young man that died over last weekend, Zane Robertson, who was a son-in-law to a young girl that I grew up with, and a little over a week ago he came down with a virus, and in 3 days he's gone. Just got perfectly healthy, strong young man, and in just a couple days. He's gone. I'm just telling you guys, bad things happen in this world. Bad things happen. And we need to be ready. We need to know how to stand in faith and believe and trust the Lord for the Lord to sometimes work in those things and maybe turn circumstances around or for sometimes just the strength to get through some of the things that happen. But I want to tell you, God has more for us and better for us than just getting through. God wants us to more than, what's the song say? More than just to survive, He wants us to thrive. God wants us to thrive. He wants us to be more than conquerors through our faith in Jesus Christ. And He wants us to live by faith in Him every day and following after Him every day so that when bad things happen, we know how to hook up with God. We know how to connect with God and draw from the Lord the strength that we need either to change us or to change the circumstances or to get us through the circumstances, whatever God wills, whatever God's leading there. But we need to know how to hook up with the Lord and lay hold of God in order for the Lord's will to be done in our lives and in those situations. We've discovered in this study that we've been doing that our faith in Jesus actually opens the door for Jesus to do his work in our life. Now understand that God is a gracious and loving God, and I'll just be honest with you. Most every one of us, no, I'll just say it this way. Every one of us have got more than we ever deserved in life. I know that sometimes that's a hard pill for us to swallow in America. When we see, even in America, we see people in America with so much more than we have. And we think, how's that fair? Well, we're judging ourselves against that 1%. And we need to judge ourselves against the other 98% of the world. See, that don't have nearly as much as you and I have, aren't nearly as blessed as we are. And God is good. And God loves us, and God does awesome things for us. But look, faith in Jesus will open the door for God's grace to really be manifest in our lives, particularly in those difficult times. And we've shared personal testimony of some things that we've seen God do in our life over the years, and things that God has done through our church, and these kinds of things. Where faith opened the door for the release of God's activity in our lives. I'm just telling you today, guys, God wants to be active in your life. God wants to be active in your life. And look, I'm not telling you how or what he's going to do for you. But I can tell you this, God's a good God. And God loves you. And God wants to be active on some kind of level, in some kind of way, in every one of our lives. And it's our faith in him and our willingness to live by faith in him, day in and day out, good times, bad times, whatever times, having that constant faith in the Lord, it opens the door for the activity of the Lord in our lives. The kind of faith that we've been talking about as we looked at it for several weeks, kind of faith that we've been talking about is what Becky was singing about this morning. It's the kind of faith that is all in for Jesus Christ. It's the kind of faith that just sells out for God and says, by golly, Jesus is the way, and that's the way I'm going, and I don't care what else comes my way. I'm going with Jesus, and I'm believing in Jesus, and I'm trusting in Jesus, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what my eyes say, no matter what my feelings feel, no matter what anything else goes on, no matter whatever circumstances, I'm just going to walk with Jesus, and I'm going to trust the Lord to take me through, get me over, and give me victory, no matter what I'm facing in my life. It's kind of faith that Abraham had. If you look back with me at, back up just a couple of books in your Bible there to the book of Hebrews. 3 or 4 books, actually, I guess. And the 11th chapter. The kind of faith that we're talking about here is the kind of faith that the great patriarch in the Old Testament, Abraham, had this kind of faith. In fact, the Bible tells us, even in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Abraham is the father of those who believe. He is the pattern, if you will, of what faith really looks like. And how awesome is the faith of this man that he really didn't care about the things of the world or anything in the world. He just loved God. And he lived his life in pursuit of God. And God calls him one day, and no indication anything going wrong in Abraham's life. Things look good. But God calls to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to take you in a new place, and I'm going to do a new thing in your life, and I want you to just pack up and leave everything and come and follow me. And the Bible says that Abraham just packed things together and went off with God. He loved God that much that he was willing to leave everything else behind in order to follow God. And brother and sister, that's the picture of the kind of faith that sees the favor of the Lord, that opens the door for the grace and favor of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us about this kind of faith in verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, by faith, when Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's the first issue right there. See, most of us won't get up and go till we know where it is we're going. We don't go in faith. We go in, and we go once we've got understanding. We go, you know, once we know what the outcome's going to be, then we'll consider maybe not what we'll go. God said, Abraham, go. And Abraham got up and went, not knowing where he was going. But now look at the next verse. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, fellow heirs of the same promise. Look at verse 10. For he was looking for a city whose foundation, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Listen to that. It says that Abraham left his home, went out in order to follow God, really not looking for another piece of turf to plant his tent. When Abraham left home to go out to follow God, he's just looking for God. He's just looking for the Lord. He wants to find God in wherever he's going. And brothers and sisters, that's the kind of faith you and I need to have. It's the kind of faith that's going to open the door for God to do extraordinary things, both in this life and in the world to come. It's the kind of faith that says, God, I just want you. And wherever you go, I'm with it. I'm there. Let's get it on. Let's get down the road. God, I'm going with you. And when you don't care about anything in the world like you care about God, you've put yourself in a place for God's favor to be lavished out on your life. Abraham was a man, the Bible says he's one of the richest men you can read about in the Bible. Man who was rich and abundant with land and livestock and servants and all of these kinds of things. You know why? Because he didn't care about that kind of stuff. He just cared about God. And that's why God was willing to lavish all of these things upon him. But he was a man that just loved the Lord and sought after God and experienced God's best in his life in every way. There's one story in Genesis about Abraham that tells us that at one point he had taken his nephew Lot with him when he left, and Lot's fortunes were awesome as well, because he's in the presence of the man of God, and you know everything that happens around the man of God, everybody within the vicinity gets blessed by it, and so Abraham's kingdom is growing. Lot's kingdom is growing. They live in such close proximity that the land can't contain everything that they've got. And I want you to listen to this. They've got so much stuff, they come together and they say, brother, we got to put a little distance between us. We just got so much stuff. And so here's what Abraham does. I want you to listen to this. Abraham is the patriarch. Abraham is the father. Abraham has the authority to make the decision about what's going to happen between he and Lot. He could have looked at everything and he said, Lot, I'm taking this side. You go that way and just get as far away from me as you can so our herdsmen don't get in fistfights anymore. He could have said that, but here's what he did. I want you to see this. Even though he had the authority to make the choice for himself, Abraham made the decision to let Lot choose. Lot looks around. It looks all the way around. He sees a fertile plain, and he says, man, that land looks good. He says, Abraham, I think that's the land that I want for me. He chooses the best for himself. Like most of us choose the best for ourselves, right? He chooses the best for himself. So he gets his stuff. He moves off. He goes down and he lives in this beautiful place that he's chosen, that Abraham has allowed him to take. And then God says this to Abraham. See, Abraham let Lot choose. But Abraham all along is trusting God to take care of him and meet his needs. And because he was willing to let go of the best and give it to Lot, God shows up to Abraham and he says this. He says, Abraham, he says, I want you to look. Turn your face north, south, east, west. Look all the way around, Abraham. Now listen. How many of you understand? When he looks north, south, east, and west, he sees Lot's land too. He sees it all. What's left and what's lost. He sees it all. And God says this, Abraham, everything you see, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. He trusted God to take care of him. And God gave him the best of everything because he was willing to surrender everything into the hand of God. He was willing to let things go and let God have control in his life and in his situation. And talk about a constant faith. This is a man, Abraham is a man of constant faith. Abraham was a man, don't misunderstand. He's not a perfect man. He made some mistakes, or he made some doozies. Your wife wouldn't let you get away with some of the things Abraham did to his wife, okay? We won't go there. But look, he made some mistakes. He's a human being, okay? But he's still a man of great faith. He's the father of those who believe. And at one point in his life, he's 75 years old, and he's been wanting a son. A son in that day and time and culture was everything. It's a heritage. It's, you know, it's somebody to take over the family business and whatever and all this kind of stuff. And he wanted a son. And he prayed for a son. And finally, God came to him when he's 75 years old. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you the son that you're asking for. Now watch. It was 25 years between the time God made the promise and Abraham was given a son. 25 years he had to wait for that promise to come to pass. But look over at the book of Romans in the 4th chapter and look what Paul says about the attitude of Abraham as he waits for that promised son. Romans chapter 4. And verse 18. Paul is speaking specifically about the promised son to Abraham in this passage of Scripture. You can go back and read the whole chapter. You'll see that. In verse 18, he says this. Paul says, in hope against hope, he believed. Well, listen to that statement. In hope against hope, he believed. In other words, when outwardly it looked like there was no hope of the promise of God coming to him, he chose to hope and believe anyway. Despite what his eyes could see, despite what nature told him, he chose to believe that nothing is impossible with God. And by golly, if God said it, it will come to pass. That's the kind of faith that you and I need to have, brothers and sisters. It's the kind of faith that opens the door for the favor of God. It's the faith that says, by golly, if God says it, it is going to come to pass, whether I can see it, whether I can understand how, whether I know, you know, what the what it's going to take to get there. Doesn't matter. If God says it, God is going to bring it to pass. If we can keep believing, let me finish the passage for you. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. Listen, that which had been spoken. See, his faith is based on the word of God. His faith is based on the promise of God. According to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Consider this old guy sitting down at the breakfast table, and he looks across the table, and here he is, he's 100 years old. And the promise of God has yet to be fulfilled in his life. And he can look at his own body and say, man, this is not going anywhere. And he can tell, you know, it's past his time. And his wife has been barren all of this time. And nature tells him, it's too late. It's not going to happen. You wanted it. God maybe even said it. But you'll never have it. Don't you know the devil was whispering that in his ear for about 25 years? You will never see what God has promised to give to you. Because that's what the devil does to all of us. Whatever the promise is, the devil immediately begins to tell us why we're not going to have what God said we could have. And then, brother and sister, we have to make a choice. Are we going to believe the lies of the enemy, or are we going to believe the word of God? And the Bible tells us that Abraham chose to believe the word of God in hope, against hope. He believed, being fully persuaded that what God said, he was able to bring to pass. I just want to tell you today, guys, God's able. God is able. I don't know what he's promised you. That's between you and him. I don't know what you're looking for. That's between you and him. But look, if God has promised it, if God has spoken it, he will bring it to pass in your life. In his time, in his season, he will bring it to pass. And he will bless your life with his favor. Let me show you a New Testament example of that kind of faith. That kind of faith that just doesn't let go. That kind of faith that determines to persist, to press on, to just go all out for Jesus. That's the kind of faith that you and I need. Look at the Gospel of Mark real quickly. Mark chapter 5. I've been trying to get to this passage for a month. Some of my favorite stories in the Gospel here in Mark chapter 5. I want to look at verse 21. Abraham's faith made all the difference where his life was concerned. Your faith, my faith, it can make all the difference where our life is concerned, because our faith, when it is genuine, opens the door for the favor and grace of God to be made manifest in our lives, to do the will of God. In Mark chapter 5, and I want to start in verse 21, but I just cannot rabbit trail for about 2 minutes, because there's a story that leads into this that is such a blessing to me. Because I hear a lot of times of people who are in need of something, and maybe you felt this way, I know that I have, that you're in need of something, and you know that you know, maybe God might do this for somebody else, or maybe these things happen some other place or something like that, but God's just not going to do this kind of thing for me or something like that. Or God just doesn't realize that. Have you ever felt like God had misplaced you? Couldn't find you? God didn't know where you were anymore? Over here, Lord. God says, huh? And you just feel like you've wandered on, and there's no connection. I just want to tell you today, God knows exactly where you are. Do you know the story? This is a rabbit trail on the rabbit trail. Did you know that the story in the story of creation, when and Adam and Eve, they eat the wrong thing, cause problems for us all. And God comes to walk and talk with Adam and Eve as he did to meet with them for fellowship. God knows what's happened. And God calls out and he says, Adam, where are you? Do you know why God asks that question? It's not because he doesn't know where Adam is. It's because Adam doesn't know where Adam is. And Adam needs to find himself. Adam needs to wake up to what's really going on here. And Adam needs to realize it's Adam's fault that Adam is where Adam is. And listen, I just want to say to you today, Adam wasn't lost where God was concerned. God knew where he was all along. And God knows where you are. That scared the dickens out of some of you. God knows where you are. God knows where you are in your journey. God knows what you need. God is aware of everything that's going on in your life. Okay? And God has a plan to get you where he wants you to be. The story that I'm alluding to is a story of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus gets in a boat and goes across the lake. And on the other side of that lake, he finds a demonized man. And he ministers to that demonized man. He delivers that man from demons. And then he gets back in a boat and goes back to the other side of the lake. And I look at that story and I think, what was that all about? Well, let me tell you what it was about. It was about the fact that Jesus loved that one man on the other side of the lake. And he was willing to go all the way across the lake to get to one man and give that man what he needed. And Jesus knows where you are, and Jesus knows what you need, and Jesus is willing to go as far as it takes so that you can find him and you can get what you need from him. But brother and sister, we need to come to that place where we make a decision in our life. In fact, that demon-possessed man, he made the decision. He said, Jesus, I'm following you. Wherever you go, that's where I want to be. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. I want you to stay here, and I want you to witness to the people of your own community. But look, that demonized man had made the quality decision that he was going to follow Jesus. He was selling out for Christ. And you and I need to sell out for Jesus and make the decision. By golly, I'm going with Jesus. I'm going with Jesus. Look at this in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus crossed again in the boat, he comes back across the sea. A large crowd is gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, seeing him, fell at his feet. He's worshiping the Lord. And implored Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And Jesus went off with him, and a large crowd was following him, pressing in on him. Now, I want you to look at the faith. Here's what I want you to see today. I want you to see the faith of this man, Jairus. And I want you to consider all that's happening in his life here. Jairus is a Jewish man. He's a man of authority, ruler of the synagogue, a synagogue official, your Bible may say. That tells us that he's a man of authority, a man of position, a man of importance, a man of prominence. Probably because of his position in the society at that time and day, probably a man of significant means. Probably a man who is well-to-do, okay? And so this is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, this Jewish official. And he has a need for Jesus to heal his daughter who is sick and dying. But listen, understand the rest of the story. Understand the big picture here. Jairus is the ruler among the Jews, but the rulers of the Jews don't like Jesus. They don't like Jesus, and they don't like the people that like Jesus. Okay? That's why when you read in the Gospels, it's after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, then Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they have been secret disciples because they knew they would be scoffed and probably ostracized if they came out as believers in the Lord. And until the crucifixion of Christ, they weren't willing to pay that price. And so they stayed secret disciples until Jesus was crucified. And so here's Jairus. He knows the dope. He knows what's going on here. Here's his situation. He's got a daughter that's sick and dying. He's got a choice to make. He's either got to come out as a believer in Jesus Christ, in which case he's likely to lose everything, okay? He's likely to lose his position, his income, his friends, his family members. Listen, how many of you know when you come to Christ and when you sell out to Christ, it's going to cost you something? Let me just tell you that right up front. But let me just add to that. When you come to Christ and you sell out for Jesus, whatever the cost might be, whatever it might cost you, the reward will always outweigh the cost. It will always outweigh the cost. He has to make a decision. Do I come out as a believer in Jesus so that in the hopes of my daughter getting healed and living? Or do I just stay away from Jesus, hold on to my reputation, hold on to my position, hold on to my income, and probably lose my daughter? That's the choice that he made. These are the choices. These are the things he had to choose between. And Jairus makes the decision to go all out for Jesus, to forget about everything else. Nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is Jesus and laying hold of him. Now, look down a little further. He looked down about verse 35. The verses that I'm not reading are the story of another person who sells out for Jesus. A woman with a bleeding problem who can't get healed no matter what doctor she goes to. And she comes up in the crowd behind Jesus, touches the hem of his garment, and is healed. Now, she also goes all out for Jesus because in the culture, in the day and time, the custom, the law is, you're sick like this, you've got this issue like this, you don't come out in public. Okay? This is an offense against the law. You don't do that. But she was willing to put everything on the line to get what she needed from Jesus as well. She sold out to Jesus as well. But look down here at verse 35. In fact, the woman comes behind Jesus, touches the hem of his garment, is healed. Jesus turns around and asks, "Who touched my garment?" And then carries on a conversation with the woman. Now listen, look at this whole story from Jairus' perspective. My daughter is at home, sick and dying. Would you please come and heal her? Yes, I will. But as he's coming, delay. Delay. Jesus is stopped and taking care of another woman and is stopping to have a conversation with the woman. Jairus needs Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus is just standing there talking to somebody else. Consider how he must feel as he stands there waiting for Jesus to come and meet the need in his life. And then on top of that, listen to this, verse 35. While Jesus was still talking to the woman, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Can you imagine being in Jairus' shoes? Standing there knowing the one that can heal your daughter has wasted time talking to somebody else, and because of his delay, now your daughter has died. Can you imagine what this man must be feeling? But look at what Jesus says to him in verse 36. Verse 36, but Jesus, overhearing this conversation, these people have come from home, your daughter has died, don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus overhears this, and he says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Only believe. A footnote in my Bible renders it this way, keep on believing. Keep on believing. You've gotten bad news, but I was coming. Keep on believing. How many of you understand today that in the situations and circumstances of your life, it is never over until Jesus says it's over? See? And it doesn't matter what people say, and it doesn't matter how you feel, and it doesn't matter what circumstances look like. If Jesus has told you he is going to do something, by golly, he is going to do something. Keep believing until he does. And that's what Jesus is saying to Jairus. Keep on believing. Don't let go of your faith. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on expecting. And so it is for us. If God has spoken, we need to keep believing what he is saying. The enemy will try to speak doubt to our minds. It's too late. The situation is over. God has failed. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't hear your prayers. God doesn't love you. God doesn't know you. God doesn't know where you are. There is no God. And on and on and on the devil will go in order to try to steal your faith from you. Why? Because he knows that when you stay in faith, ultimately you're going to receive the promise that God has made for you, and he's going to be defeated in your life. That's why we fight so hard to steal our faith from us. He wants to steal us from the presence of the Lord so that we don't experience the promise of God, or we don't experience the life of God. When you got saved, brother and sister, that wasn't the end of the struggle for you. The devil is still fighting with you, trying to get you to doubt and unbelief, trying to steal you from God, trying to keep you from receiving what God wants you to have. You and I need to keep on believing. Keep on believing. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And if you and I will keep on believing, we will receive what was promised to us from the Lord. Don't stop. Don't fall away. Paul, at the end of his life, look over at 2 Corinthians, just a couple more scriptures real quickly. It may well cost you. Listen, to go all out for Jesus with this kind of faith may well cost you something. But the reward for doing it will far outweigh whatever the cost might be. had a friend passed away several years ago. He was an evangelist in the nation of India. He was raised in a Muslim home. He came to Christ as a young man. And when he came to Christ out of a Muslim home, his family rejected him. Just kicked him out. You're dead to us. Get out of here. We don't want anything else to do with you. And it cost him his family when he came to Christ. But how many of you know he wound up with a bigger family? He wound up with a greater family. He wound up as a part of the family of God with more brothers and sisters than he could ever have hoped for. See? And I'm just telling you, whatever we have to give up in order to follow Jesus, the reward will always be greater than the cost. It's worth it. It's worth whatever we have to give up in order to. There's a lady in, read about a lady in the UK this past week who lost her job because she told a Muslim co-worker about Jesus. She lost her job over it. See, you've read reports and stories in the United States of Christian businesses who have had to close their doors because in America, if you stand up for Jesus, the government doesn't like it anymore. See? And it may well cost you something. And these people were willing to give up their business in order to follow Christ. And I just promise you, anything we give up to follow Jesus, God is going to multiply back to us far more than whatever it was we gave up. And God will always meet our natural needs. And God will bless us for eternity. Listen, at best, what you give up is natural, but what you inherit is eternal. And that always beats the natural. It's always greater. And God will still be faithful to meet your natural needs. Paul turned his life around, gave it to Jesus, and began to follow the Lord. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The devil threw everything he could get his hands on at the great apostle in order to try to get him off his game, in order to try to steal him away from the Lord, because the Apostle Paul was instrumental in turning the world right side up for Jesus. Okay? And so Paul suffered greatly for his faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen to his attitude in the midst of his suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, speaking of the treasure of life and the glory of God and the Spirit of God that now dwelt within him because of his faith in Jesus, he says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this treasure of life, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. Please hear that. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body. In the here and now, Jesus will manifest his glory as he meets our needs. Look down at verse 16. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Though his suffering is extreme and immense, he says, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now look at this, verse 17. This is one of those mind-blowing verses of Scripture when you read it. When you understand that the Apostle Paul was beaten nearly to death, faced stonings, stoned once and left for dead, shipwrecked, nearly drowned, persecuted everywhere he went, suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And listen to what he said. Listen to how he refers to it in verse 17. He says, momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. Look, in our day and time, when a power goes out for 10 minutes, we think we're suffering great persecution for God. We don't have a clue. We really don't have a clue. And after all that he endured, he calls it momentary light affliction in relationship to the glory of eternity that was about to follow. Look at what he says. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Whatever the cost, doesn't come close to the reward. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One last passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. After enduring it all, after suffering so greatly, the Apostle Paul essentially says this: it was worth everything it cost to get what God wanted to give to me. Verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last letter Paul would probably write, and he knows his life is about to be sacrificed. He's about to die for the cause of Christ. He says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, my exodus, has come. I have fought the good fight." Listen to this. "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." All of that suffering was all about trying to get him to be a quitter, to get him to quit his faith, to get him to turn his back on God, to get him to turn his back on the kingdom and on the... Paul said, that's not happening. "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Brother and sister, I just want to challenge you one more time today. Keep on believing. Yes. Keep on believing. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what you're going through, whether you believe in God for a temporal, material promise or need that you need in this lifetime, or whether you believe in God for eternity with him, keep on believing no matter what happens in your life. Tragedies may come. Illness may befall you. Some terrible thing may happen to you. Listen, the devil is doing his best to steal you from God. Don't let it happen. Just keep on believing. Keep on believing in God. If you'll hold on to faith, if you'll keep believing in the Lord, be constant in your faith in Jesus, God will fulfill his word. God will show you his favor. And God will give you his victory. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Father. Remember, child of God, God knows where you are today. God knows what you're going through. God knows the strength that you need to face the circumstances that you're facing. And listen, when you give it to God, he'll give you the strength. He'll give you what you need. He'll show you his favor and his grace. He'll give you his wisdom. The Lord will bring healing for your body. He'll bring deliverance for your soul. He'll bring peace for your mind. He'll give you wisdom and direction and life. God loves you so much today, brother and sister. Don't stop believing. Don't give up on God. God cares about us. God is here for us today. And if we'll keep believing in the Lord, the promise of Scripture is sure that after a little while, God will show up big time in our life. And God will bring favor and blessing. And God will give us victory. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today at Victory. And I pray for their victory, Father. Many, Father, are just experiencing a great time of favor in their life today. But some are not. And some are struggling. And some have family issues, and some have job issues, and some have health issues. And Lord, there are just all kinds of issues that we have. We know, Father, that you are the solution, whatever the issue or problem might be. And I thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity that we've had to come together and to be encouraged one more time to just keep believing in you. Keep trusting in your word. Keep believing that it's true. That we might have a great expectation of your favor being manifest in our life and victory coming to us, that we might do more than just survive. God, that we might thrive as more than conquerors and living witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Thank you, Father. So, Father, as we leave here, help us to remember in everything, in every circumstance, with every choice and every decision, help us to look to you, to listen to you, to have a living faith that activates your favor and your grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord. I got to say just one more thing, and it's simply this. We've shared testimony of what God has done in our life. And sometimes we think, well, God will do it for others, but you don't know what I've been through. Look, I can just tell you, if God will do it for me, He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. Keep on believing in God. Bless you, Lord. As always, we offer personal ministry to you. If you'll stick around after the service, we'll pray with you today. If you'd like for us to come to your home and just privately minister to you there, we'd love to do that. All you've got to do is just contact us some kind of way. Text, phone, email, Facebook, whatever. Let's get together. Let us pray with you and for you, for God's victory to come to your life. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord and expect something good to happen in your life.